All right, well, let me pray and then let's start. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we cannot understand your word without your spirit. And so we just pray now as we talk about the purpose of your scriptures, that you would open our eyes to see the reality of what they are about, so that we would find life in the one whom the scriptures reveal. So we need your spirit. So now I just pray that you would do a great work of opening our eyes to the truth that all of the scriptures are about your son. And so we ask that you do this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I need to update this one, but how many of you seen The Sixth Sense or any of M. Night Shyamalan's movies? Okay. What would happen to your understanding of the movie if you missed the ending? You would misunderstand the whole movie. And if you haven't seen The Sixth Sense, it's a classic example that the ending is what causes you to be able to interpret the whole movie. So if you miss the ending, you misinterpret the whole thing. And I wonder how many Christians are misinterpreting the ending of God's word, and because they are, we're misinterpreting, we are misunderstanding, and we are misapplying God's word every time we open its pages. So when you miss the end of God's story, you misunderstand the whole story. You misdiagnose your problem before God, and then you mistake where life is truly found. So how do we not miss the end of God's story, or how do we correctly interpret God's story found in his word? And the simple question is this: why do we not spend a lot of time in the Old Testament? We don't know what to do with it, to be honest with you, right? Some of us, we look at it and be like, well, what does this have to do with me? Because we live in New Testament church times, right? So because most Christians don't know what to do with the Old Testament, we don't read it. And yet you can't understand the New Testament without it. The Old Testament is confusing, it's dark, it has great stories and great characters though, so that's what we primarily focus on, right? Or other people treat the Old Testament like an encyclopedia. It's got all of these pretty cool facts, but we have no idea how all these facts are connected and related to one another. Others may view the Old Testament as a bunch of individual moralistic stories like Aesop's fables, right? Where we focus on the characters. Hey, be like David here, but oh, don't be like David there. Do what Abraham does, but don't do what Abraham does here. So we moralize it. And then we view them as role models. Can I give you a hint? There are no role models in the Bible. There aren't. You read Hebrews 11, it's not the great hall of faith. It's the league of failures. Every one of them, if you read their stories, you're like, why are they included in this? Because of the one they trusted in. That's the point of that. So I'm going to say this as plainly as I can. If we do not view the Bible the way God intended us to view it, we will misuse it, misunderstand it, and misinterpret it, and misapply it to our lives every time we open its pages. Augustine, famous church father back in the 300s, said, "The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed." In order to correctly understand and interpret God's story, we have to see the end of God's story. And my first main point is this: Christ is the end and the focus of God's story. To correctly interpret the Bible, we must see how all of the Bible is about him. And I'm going to ask for three volunteers, somebody to read Revelation 1:8, somebody to read Revelation 19:10, and then somebody to read 2 Corinthians 1:20. Volunteers, whoever gets there, read that out loud. Revelation 1:8. Who's got it? Go ahead and read it. Okay, Alpha and Omega, for those of you who don't know, it's the first letter in the Greek alphabet and the last letter. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last, and I'm everything in between, is what Jesus is saying. Now, Revelation 19, verse 10. And I went down the wrong tube, sorry. What's the spirit of prophecy? The testimony about Jesus. How do you read the prophets? They're a testimony about Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Who's got it? It's a short one. Go ahead and read it. Won't you, if you got it, go read it.
For all the promises of God find their yes in
Him. Hold on. How many of God's promises find their yes and amen and fulfillment in Him?
All.
Whoa. Okay, and we're going to unpack all of this. Okay, but from these passages, you got to understand this. Jesus is the Word of God. John 1:1, right? It's not by chance that Jesus is called the Word, because He is the full and fullest and final explanation of what God wants us to know about Himself. Everything you want to know about God, Jesus shows you, which means you can't understand God apart from Jesus. Jesus is the fullest revelation of who God is and what God does. Therefore, every story in the Old Testament in some way, notice, not every verse, not every passage, but every story is intended to give you a picture of who Jesus is and what Jesus would do. It's meant to give you a picture of His worth and His work. So if we don't see that the ultimate intent of every passage in the Bible has Christ as its ending, we will miss the whole story. So I want to look at John 5 because this is a passage that shows us what it looks like when we miss seeing Jesus as the beginning, middle, and end, and the whole of God's story. But here it is. What is the purpose of the Bible? That's the question. And I want us to understand it this way, that the Old Testament the shadow, okay? And in the New Testament, we're going to see two things, because the Old Testament is all pointing to, all giving you stick figure pictures of Jesus' first coming and Calvary. So this is the fulfillment. And then the New Testament is doing what? It's looking back at this, and it's looking forward to His second coming. So this is reality and consummation. And I went off, so... So all the Old Testament is pointing to this. The New Testament is telling us about this, looking back at this and looking ahead to the fact that this, because He fulfills this, the full consummation of all things will be brought in. So the New Testament looks back. It also looks forward. Okay, so with this framework, how do we view the whole of the Bible, and then how do we interpret its parts? And here's the first thing you must get. How you view the Bible will determine how you use it. How you use the Bible reveals how you view it. Okay? So let's look at John 5, but you have to put this in context. And someday I will teach more on John 5, because the beginning, when Jesus heals this man at the pool, there are two pathetic pictures. The first pathetic picture is all of the people who are there. There's this myth that whenever the water is stirred, that the angel of the Lord would appear, and the first one in the pool would be healed. So can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the fighting for positioning to get closest to the pool? It's an every man for themselves kind of mentality. Nobody cares about anybody else. Once that water's stirred, I'm pushing you out of the way so I can get in there first, right? So it's an all-out war to be first. And there's a man there who's been there for 38 years. And he had nobody to lead him to the pool to be healed. And Jesus heals him. But when? On the Sabbath. And you got to understand what's going to happen in this picture. Because God creates in 6 days. What does he do on the seventh? He rests. What does that mean? I mean, seriously, we're going to unpack this story later on. But listen, right now, what does that mean? Did God get tired from creating? Whew, strained my vocal cords there. I got to sit down and rest. No, sitting on his throne means God is taking delight in all that he's done. And days 1 through 6, you have the same pattern. There was evening, there was morning, day 1. There was evening, there was morning, day 2. Same thing, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. That pattern's not there in day 7, which means day 7's an eternal day, which means the Sabbath is entering God's eternal delight. Jesus worked so we could enter God's eternal delight. So Jesus is working on the Sabbath. He heals a man. The second pathetic picture is the religious leaders don't care that this man's healed. They want to know, who told you to break our laws? That's all they care about. And so now Jesus gets into a discussion with these religious leaders. And we're going to pick it up in verse 39. You, talking about the religious leaders, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But, it's a contrastive here, but it is they. What scriptures is Jesus talking about here? What's that? The Old Testament, because that's all they had, right? You search the scriptures, Old Testament, because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they, the Old Testament, that bear witness of me. And catch this, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now, I want you to notice, how do the religious leaders view the scriptures? Remember, how you view it reveals how you use it. How you use it reveals how you view it. How do they view the scriptures? As a what? A what? An instruction manual. A roadmap. That if I follow the instructions, do what it says, I will get eternal life.
Oh,
what does Jesus say the scriptures do, though? They bear witness of me. The scriptures bear witness of Christ. Therefore, the purpose of the scriptures were written to reveal Jesus, the one who has life and gives life. The scriptures themselves don't have life. The purpose of the Bible is to reveal the person and work of God as he's seen in the person and work of his Son. So here's what we do today. All right, so are we clear on that? Just from what Jesus says, are we clear that the purpose of the Bible is to reveal the character and nature of God as he's seen in his Son? Okay? But today, here's our method today. What do? We take the passage, and where do we immediately go with it? Tell me. So what do we do? Holy cow. We take it to the hearer and we miss something. We miss the end of God's story. And therefore we misinterpret it, we misuse it, and we misunderstand it. See, there are two main methods today, okay, of Bible study. There is the inductive or deductive. And again, this is what I was taught at Dallas Theological Seminary. Bible 101, hermeneutics. How do we study and read and understand the Bible? Well, first, you've got to make observations. And from your observation, then you have your interpretation. And then, can anybody tell me? Application. Right? We observe, we interpret, we apply. This is great. This is a great method for self-discovery in the scriptures. But it's weak in directing that self-discovery to the author, ultimately the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's intent for that scripture. So this is due to an apparent failure to see how portions of passages actually fit into the larger context of the whole. This is why we are so good at knowing a lot of Bible verses, but we don't know our Bibles. And here's the other thing when it comes to, see, also what I was taught is that, oh, when you start like this, you're coming to the text without already having a pair of glasses on. Nobody comes to the text with a clean slate. We all come already wearing a set of glasses through which we're looking at the text and then drawing our interpretations and conclusions from. The second method is topical, right, or systematic. First, second. These are the two popular ones today. So now it's like, oh gosh, all right. So let's now use the Bible to find out all we can about a specific topic. So we're going to go to those specific places. Again, great method of discovery, but weak in taking you to the author's intent. So, if the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures, and the intent of the Scripture is to reveal the person and work of Christ, then our method should look like this. Sorry, if y'all were taking notes, don't worry about that. You take the passage. Christ, and then to me as the hearer. How does this bear witness of Jesus? And then what does it, when I see how it bears witness to Jesus, now I can properly apply, then what does this mean for me? We must filter and read it the way Jesus says to read it. So let's look at John 16. We're going to come back to John 5, but I want you to understand something. John 16, verses 13 through 15. I want you to understand what is the Holy Spirit's role. John 16, verses 13 through 15. And will somebody read that? The Holy Spirit's role is never to draw attention to himself. So right there, my charismatic friends, you got a lot to deal with. The Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. His job, his role, is to take what is Jesus's and make it known to you. Who's the author of the scriptures? Holy Spirit, who worked with the human authors to write what they wrote. And again, we're going to keep unpacking all this stuff. This is just broad overview right now, right? So the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author, his intent is what? To glorify Jesus. He wants you to see Jesus in God's word. He wants you to understand Jesus. He wants you to fall in love with Jesus. He wants you to be consumed with Jesus. This is what drives me nuts. When we bypass this and go here, we're consumed with ourselves. We're using the Bible as a roadmap, as a self-help book, a way to try to fix my problems. And we're misusing it. So what's the point here? Eternal life, it's not found in the scriptures themselves, but in the one whom the scriptures reveal. The intent of the scriptures is to show us Christ and our need to believe in his person and work in order to find life. So what does this mean for us? Don't look at the scriptures as a source for life. I went to a seminary that elevated this. Not the one who this reveals. And you could tell I'm a little strong on this, and I need to be. Don't look at the scriptures as a source for life. Look to the one whom the scriptures reveal as the source for life. And here, you cannot escape this next proposition. You cannot escape the reality that the extent that we recognize our need for Jesus affects the extent of our love for Jesus. In other words, your view of sin and your view of Jesus will rise and fall proportionately, never disproportionately. Your view of sin, your view of your condition, your view of you, and your view of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done will rise or fall proportionately. If I'm not that bad, then who he is and what he did for me is not that great. Oh, but if I am, then who he is and what he did for me is so great. It rises and falls proportionately, and Jesus expounds on this in John 5, and we'll look at it in a second. But how many people approach their quiet times like this? What do? You open your Bibles, you pick a passage that applies to your life right now and the things you're struggling with. Right? Example, man, I'm struggling with prayer. Well, what are you going to do? I'm going to go to the passages that talk about prayer. And hopefully by reading these passages, it's going to make me pray better. What about loving others? We're going to run to 1 Corinthians 13, aren't we? We're going to read all about love in the hopes that if all that we learn about love, it's going to make us love others better. What about anger? What about worry? What about cherishing a secret sin? You know, and again, I'm not against this, but you know, that's why we put all these little post-it Bible verses all over our house, right? These claim this verse. Man, y'all, you're not even aware that you're doing it, but you know what you did? You took a potty break and you missed the end of God's story. And you're confused. Because what are you doing? You're focusing on yourself. You're focusing on what you need to do. When we focus on ourselves and our behavior, we are seeing ourselves as the end of the story. We're using the Bible as a roadmap to show us how to live. And when we do this, we're no different than the religious leaders in John 5. We're misusing the Bible. We're misinterpreting the reason why God gave the Bible. We're trying to improve ourselves and fix our problems, hoping that God's going to be pleased with what we've done. And what ends up happening when we use the Bible as a self-help book, whether you know it or not, you begin to depend more and more on yourself and less on Jesus. Now, all of this happens, though, in the context of wanting to please God, right? You're trying to relate to God. You want to please Him. But what actually happens in your effort to please God, you actually live the Christian life as if you need Jesus less and less. And you begin to depend more and more on yourself. And I want you to notice how this plays out in the rest of our passage in John 5. Look at verse 40. Why does Jesus say they're unwilling to come to Him to find life? Why are they unwilling? How are they using the Bible, right? It's a roadmap. It's a self-help book. If I just follow the steps, then I can arrive at my ultimate destination, which is eternal life, right? So why, if that's their view of it, why do they refuse to come to Jesus? There we go. Okay, they created their own picture of what eternal life is. What else? They want the honor. They refuse to come to Jesus. I don't need Him. Why would I go to Him to find life when I can do it myself? So, who are they depending on? Themselves. And then notice the connection that follows in verses 41 to 42. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Oh, baby. Notice the connection between what we depend on and what we love. And what we love is what we seek to glorify. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We'll speaking about just right then?
What's that? He's comparing himself because he seeks the glory of the Father. So we talk about the chief end of God. This is the image of God, which we're going to deal with later as well in coming weeks. But I'll just say this as quickly as I can. What I've just shown you from John 16 is, what does the Holy Spirit seek to do? He seeks to glorify and honor Jesus. What does Jesus seek to do? He seeks to glorify, serve, honor the Father, which means all three members of the Trinity are not concerned with themselves. They're concerned about each other. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? You are not meant to be concerned about yourself. You are meant to revolve your life around the good of others. That's what it means to be a human being. That's why sin is selfishness. Sin is revolving, making others revolve their life around you. And the image of God is cracked, shattered, broken. Okay, but I digress. We will cover that more in depth, but great question. See, if we depend on ourselves, this is, who are we really seeking to glorify? Ourselves. Why do they not have the love of God in their hearts? Because if they don't have a love of God in their hearts, then what do they have a love for? Themselves. Verses 43 to 44 gives us that answer. They won't receive Jesus. Why? Because they don't believe in him. Why don't they believe in him? Because they're seeking glory for themselves. Jesus, how can you believe in me when you believe in yourself? Which shows what they really have a love for in their hearts, themselves, not God. So how does one get the love of God in their hearts? By trying to please God by following what the scriptures say, or by believing in the one whom the scriptures reveal? Do you see how this is the Holy Spirit's intent in John 5? We're not done yet, though. We got verses 45 to 47. Oh, man. Who have the Jews set their hope on? Moses. What did Moses give? The law. Man. So what are they really setting their hope on? Doing what the law says. And that's why Jesus says, I'm not going to be the one to accuse you. Your accuser is Moses. Because that's who you set your hope on. See, all right, well, yeah, we're going to look at a couple passages first, but here where it goes, right? How you view the Bible determines how you use it. How do they view it? As a roadmap, an instruction manual. How are they using it? Trying to obey, thinking they can to achieve eternal life. Okay, y'all, the law was not given to show you what you can do. You've got to understand this. The law has absolutely no power, no power to cause you to do it.
Could you try again?
Oh, I shut you off, and I made a point before, and it came back on. The law has no power whatsoever to cause you or your children to do it. You've got to understand this. You're misusing the law. What is the ministry of the law? To kill you. Let's look at a couple passages to see it. But here's the illustration. And again, Skip Ryan got it from somewhere, I know, because we're all plagiarists, right? But the law is a mirror, okay? What do you use the mirror in your bathroom for? To show you the dirt. When you see the dirt, you don't walk over to the mirror, pick it up off the wall, and then try to clean yourself with it, do you? And yet, isn't that how many Christians are living? No. The purpose of the mirror, the law, is to show you your need for the cleansing soap of Jesus. You reach to Him. That's the purpose of the mirror. It's to show you your dirt, show you your need to find cleansing, but it doesn't then take you to the mirror to try to clean yourself. It's to take you to the gospel. It's to point you to Jesus. It's to cause you to look to Him. Stop looking at yourself. Two passages, Romans 3, 19 to 21. Will somebody read? And then Galatians 3, 24. Somebody else take that. How are we doing on time? Okay, we're getting there. 19 to 21. This is Paul's summation of his trial that he's put all of humanity on in chapters 1 through 3. And here's his summation of it all. Somebody read.
I have NLT, but obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago.
What's the purpose of the law? To prove to you, you can't do it. So that you would stop looking to yourself. You can't fix yourself. You can't improve yourself. So stop using the law as the means to try. Because it's only killing you more and more. And haven't you not discovered that? Galatians 3, 24. It's a great word, guardian. It's got a dual meaning. So it's not only the one who put you in prison, but then it's the one who locks you up, throws away the key, and stands outside and guards you so you have absolutely no hope of escape. That's the function of the law. It's to lock you up so you cannot in any way look at yourself. It's to drive you to look outside of your prison cell, to see a Savior come and do for you what you can't do, to free you. See, we're not just enslaved to sin's penalty. We're enslaved to its power. And what is its power? You. Luther says our nature is curved and bent towards self, which means you have to be freed from you. We are so consumed with ourselves, we can't get outside of ourselves. And the religious leaders, they totally put themselves as the main character of the Bible, of God's story, thinking they can be their own savior. Do you realize there are only two options in all the world? Every world religion is boiled down to two things. And is it any wonder why Jesus always talks about there are two brothers? We just read the Sermon on the Mount, right? There are two ways. There are two kinds of trees. There are two houses. You either trust in yourself and be your own savior, or you trust in Jesus to be your savior. Those are the only two options. And we're going to see that unfold in Genesis 3 through 9 through 11 later on. So, gosh, back to John 5, 46 through 47, and we'll end with this. What does Jesus say? If you really believed Moses, then you would have believed in me. Why? Because you would have realized that you are not perfect and that the law demands you to be perfect. You would have realized that you need something you don't have. You would have realized that you need somebody else to do it for you. The law, in other words, should have led you to me. What's the author's intent? To show that life is found by believing in Jesus, not doing what the law says. So what does this mean for us? Find life in Christ, not in trying to obey Him. And you heard me say that. Find life in Christ. Because when you do, you will obey Him. Your heart will be changed. So will your desires. But we're so consumed, and this is the other thing. I'll make this statement. We're going to look at We're going to look at Luke 24 next week. If John 5 doesn't convince you, oh baby, Luke 24 sure will. But here it is, and pastorally, I'm going to say this. We don't struggle with our sin as much as we struggle with the way we think God views us because we still struggle with sin. We're so consumed with our obedience. We're so consumed with our improvement. Why? Because you can't rest in knowing that God delights in you. You're trying to earn it. You're trying to earn it because you already blew it. And you keep blowing it. And because you keep blowing it, now you think God's love for you is dependent on you. You think it's dependent on what you do or don't do. And this is all of us. I'm included in this. I am a pastor and I still struggle resting that God delights in me. And this is where, again, the whole point of John 5 is to show you that Jesus is the true Sabbath rest. He worked so you could enter into God's eternal delight and never lose it. So the exhortation of the majority of exhortations in all the Bible, if you were to read it, you're going to see two main exhortations: repent and believe. Why? Repent means what? Turn around. Come back to me. In other words, God is saying, why? Because you've turned away from me. See, whenever you turn away from God, you're always turning towards something else. So now He's calling you, return to me. Why? Because you can. And believe better. Not be better. Believe better. Because when you believe better, when you believe more fully, when you fall more in love with Jesus, you're going to want to live for Him. Your view of sin and your view of Jesus rises and falls proportionately. There's no way around it. If you don't need Him, you don't love Him very much. See, and again, all of this is going to be connected, right? We're overview. The broad story is this. God's intent with the law is to serve the ministry of killing you by showing you how you are not like God. Why? To convince you you're not God. Why? So you'd stop relying on yourself and trying to be. And you trust in Jesus. That's the goal. That's the goal of this scriptures from beginning to end. It's to show you Jesus. And when you see Him, you fall in love. And when you fall in love, you can't help but want to tell others about Him. That's what I loved about teaching junior high, to be honest with you. They didn't learn. That age, you don't know how to hide how you feel about somebody, right? I mean, you really don't. When you get to high school, you learn, okay, don't follow her around everywhere she goes to her class, or don't wait outside of her door, waiting to meet her. That's stalking, right? That's not a good thing. They haven't learned that yet. Why don't people know about your love for Jesus? Could it be because you don't see your need for him? And we'll look at that. Let me pray, and if y'all, it's past time, and I gotta end, because I do know we gotta be sensitive with the kids. All right, our Father. Man, we do, as I prayed at the beginning, we need your Spirit to open our eyes to see the reality of what your word is all about. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that when we do open your word, we would seek to find Jesus. Because let's be honest, why would we want to look at anything else? Why would I want to focus on myself rather than just beholding him? So open our eyes to see him in your word. And then change us to look more like what we see. And we ask that you'd be pleased to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.